Well, I invite you this morning, if you have a copy of God's Word, to turn to Genesis chapter 22. We'll be looking at 22:20 through 25:11. Genesis 22:20 through 25:11. We're going to spend a bulk of our time in chapter 23 and 24. And I'm going to go ahead and read 23, 1 through 9 to start us off, and then we're going to go ahead and dive in. Here's the word of the Lord. Chapter 23, verse 1. Sarah lived 127 years, and these were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died at Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham went in to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. And Abraham rose up from his dead and said to the Hittites, I am a sojourner and foreigner among you. Give me property among you for a burying place, that I might bury my dead out of my sight. The Hittites answered Abraham, Hear us, my lord. You are a prince of God among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our tombs. None of us will withhold from you his tomb to hinder you from burying your dead. Abraham rose and bowed to the Hittites, the people of the land. And he said to them, If you are willing that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and entreat for me Ephron, the son of Zohar, that he may give me the cave at Melcah, which he owns. It is the end of his field. For the full price, let him give it to me in your presence as a property for a burying place. Well, several years ago now, I remember the time when our family was on a vacation to Maine. And on our vacation, my parents made us stop at the funeral home in their hometown in Fryeburg, Maine. No one in our family had died recently. My parents just wanted to get their funeral arrangements in order. With my sister and I present, they went ahead and picked out and purchased their plot and their stone. We then drove to the cemetery so they could show us where they would like to be buried. It wasn't exactly what my sister and I had in mind for one of our stops on our vacation. I remember my sister and I looking at each other and thinking, this is so weird. Why are we doing this? But, you know, the more as I've gotten older, the more I appreciate what they did at that time. They weren't avoiding death with us. They were preparing for it. Preparing for your own death is very humbling. As each day passes, we are one step closer to, one, our own death, or two, Jesus coming back. And those two outcomes are certain for us. But as Christians, when we prepare for our deaths, we are doing so as ones preparing for a better home than the one we are leaving. And this gives us great hope and great joy as we live out our days here on this earth. Our passage this morning is what you might call the epilogue of the Abraham story. These scenes will close the door on the characters who have been journeying with us since chapter 11, verse 27. And as the Abraham story comes to a close, we see him prepare for the end as his time comes to an end. Our passage begins and ends with a funeral. At the beginning, we see Sarah's death, and then at the end in chapter 25, Abraham's death follows. But between these two events, we see Abraham prepare. He prepares by, one, securing a burial place for Sarah and the rest of his family. And two, we see him secure a wife for his son, Isaac. So the main question that we will set out answering and seeing in our passage this morning is this: how do I prepare well to leave this home and get ready for the better one? How do I prepare well to leave this home and get ready for the better one? We'll consider two answers to that question. First, by admitting your status in this world, And then secondly, by considering the next generation. Let's go ahead and look at our first point. Admitting your status here in this earth. Chapter 23 opens with the death of Sarah. She lived to the young age of 127 years. And we learn that she died in Hebron. Hebron, if you remember, was the place where her and Abraham moved after they separated from Lot. It's important to note that the narrator mentions that Hebron is the land of Canaan, which he will repeat again at the end of the chapter when Abraham finally buries Sarah in the cave of the field he just bought, which he says is in the land of Canaan. That repetition there, along with the repetition of the Hittites as the ones who own this land, is supposed to remind us as the readers that though Abraham was promised the whole land of Canaan as a possession, Abraham has only received now a sliver of it. And a sliver of it used to bury his dead at that. And so as Abraham mourns for Sarah, he realized that he doesn't have anywhere to bury her because he doesn't own any land. And so the story quickly turns to him negotiating a price for a piece of land to do so. Now, when Abraham enters this conversation with the Hittite people, notice how he describes himself. He says in verse 4, "I am a sojourner and foreigner." Right, or some of your translations might say, "I'm a sojourner or stranger among you." Right? He does not demand the land, nor does he think of himself too highly, which he could have. Because look at how the Hittites viewed Abraham in verse 6. They call him a prince of God. Meaning they clearly see that he has been blessed and favored by God from all the servants and animals and silver and gold he has acquired, from the protection he has received from God. He is a prince of the King of Kings. And they clearly see that. And yet, Abraham comes to them in humility, submitting himself as a true foreigner and a stranger to them. If we are to prepare to leave this home and prepare for a better one, we should look here at how Abraham viewed himself and commit to remind ourselves often of the same status we possess on this earth. This is what faith teaches us here on this side of heaven. We must admit that we are strangers to this world. But this can be difficult while living in this world, can it not? Especially in our culture, where abundance and choice abound to satisfy our curiosities and our desires. Most of us own our own homes, our vehicles. It can be very easy to feel right at home in this world, can it not? We might find it desirable to talk the same way, live the same way, have the same desires as our neighbors to fit in. But no matter how much we possess or how great we may seem to other people, we must still live in humility. Living in humility among others, knowing that everything we have only because it's a gift. Ultimately, we don't own anything. Everything is God's. And this perspective can help hold our possessions loosely. Again, Abraham will die not seeing God's promises to him fulfilled. But as the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 11, 13 through 14, he says this, "Having seen them and greeted them from afar," that is the promises, "they acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth." For people who speak thus, the writer says, make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. Did you catch that last part? People that speak as such. People that talk as if they are strangers and foreigners. They do so because they are seeking another homeland. Do you talk as if you are a stranger in this land? Now you might think, okay, Abraham felt like a sojourner because, okay, I get it. He didn't get to experience the land of Canaan as his full possession. But what about his descendants, right? Who did take the full possession of the land? Surely they didn't think of themselves as strangers anymore. 1 Chronicles 29, David is nearing his death. David is preparing the country and his son Solomon to take over as king. The people have given freely in order to build the temple in the land that is now theirs. But listen to how David prays before God. He says this, "For we are strangers before you and sojourners, as all our fathers were. Our days on our earth are like a shadow, and there is no abiding." There's King David, who has received the full possession of the land, and yet he says, for him and the people of Israel, "For we also are strangers and sojourners before you." They had the same status as Abraham. And so us as Christians, when we look at ourselves, we should first look at Jesus. When we look at Jesus, we see that when he came, he did not have a permanent place to put his head. He did not stake his right to this earth, though he had a right to, because he was the creator and owner of everything. But yet he found himself sojourning, a stranger, his people not even recognizing him. He did so that he could eventually come and eventually leave this world. Jesus had his sights beyond what we experience on this earthly land. This should tell us that even how Jesus lived, if even the creator and sustainer lived like a sojourner, there should be something more, something greater. And this is why he said in John 14, what we read earlier, when the disciples were afraid because of Jesus' departure and ensuing death, he told them, I go to prepare a place for you. Where? In my Father's house. Namely, heaven, the place where God dwells. Where Jesus will go, there will be plenty of room for every believer to dwell forever with him. And then Jesus says, I will come back for you and take you to myself. Now, if you're a Christian, this is what we may call an already but not yet fulfillment. If you have placed your faith in Christ, Paul says in Ephesians 2 that you are seated with Christ in the heavenly places. You are with Christ in heaven now. As a believer, you enjoy the spiritual realities like communion with God, forgiveness of sin, assurance of salvation, a new heart. But we are yet with him in his presence, in his home, enjoying our inheritance fully in the new heavens and new earth. That is what we have our sights set on. That goes beyond this temporary dwelling place here on earth. But in Jesus coming to earth and dying for our sin, he has prepared the way. He has prepared the way for a better home. Upon his atoning blood and sacrifice, he allows us to enter into the house of God. If you are not a Christian and you desire this better home, you might see and feel the emptiness. You might see the hopelessness of the world without an answer to the problem of our evil world. There's got to be something beyond this. There's got to be something better than this. Well, there it is. And Jesus as the way to that home. And if you turn from your sin and you trust in Christ, you too can be placed in the heavenly places with Christ. You too await your inheritance in the new heavens and a new earth with all the other believers who are trusting in Christ. Because we have all admitted we are strangers. So how might we remind ourselves and admit to ourselves often of our status as sojourners and strangers, so we can prepare well to leave this homeland and get ready for our permanent home? I think there are several ways, but here are just two to help you consider how this might look like. Two ways that we have already participated this morning, too. One, we can look at the participation in and the gathering of the church. The church reminds us that we are sojourners and strangers. The church is the place where we step out of the worries and the cares of the world, and we step in to the place where we are citizens of a different kingdom. Our singing, our prayers, the opening of God's words reminds us every week of our status. No matter what your social status is out there, here, we are all needy sinners. We are all in need of grace. The fact that we gather weekly on the Lord's Day reminds us of our status too in this world. The writer of Hebrews encourages us to not neglect the gathering so that we can encourage one another as we see the day draw near. That is, as Jesus says, when he will come back for us. We gather so we can look. Look beyond this world. The second way to remind ourselves of our status is through daily prayer. Especially the second petition of the Lord's Prayer. Your kingdom come. That is the rule of Christ that are in the hearts of his people. But his rule is not yet seen fully throughout the whole earth, which Christ rightly has dominion and reign over. Our desire for a better home comes when Christ's rule is seen and cemented in every heart. Praying your kingdom come reminds us that though Christ's kingdom has been inaugurated through his death, his resurrection, and ascension, it won't be fully realized until he returns. And until then, we are strangers in a foreign land, waiting for his kingdom to come. So we pray expectantly. As we look back on chapter 23 and the second part of the story, Abraham engages with Ephron about buying his land for the purpose of a burial ground. Ephron tries to give it to Abraham rather than to let him buy it. You are a prince of God. No, I'm going to give it to you. Right? They're like fumbling over themselves to try to like, here, take my tomb. Some commenters think that the reason for this is not merely maybe not to be nice or to show respect and honor, but in this culture, by not owning land, by purchasing it instead of being gifted it, someone later on down the road could claim back the land. So Abraham wants to make sure that he rightly purchases the land for himself. Another reason likely that Abraham wants to buy it for a fair price is because, like with his reason for not taking anything from the kings after he rescued Lot, he doesn't want to be indebted to anyone, thinking that anybody blessed Abraham or made him rich besides God himself. So in the end, we see Ephron agree. He sells him his land with the tomb. After this, Abraham finally owns a piece of property in Canaan, but it would be to bury his wife. And it would be eventually to bury himself, to bury Isaac and Jacob. But before Abraham is buried in the land that he bought, he first makes sure that his son Isaac, the promised heir of God's blessing to Abraham, has a wife to carry on the promise. For how can God's promise of land be fulfilled without people in the land to fill it? And this is where we see the biblical storyline begin to transition from Abraham to Isaac. And where we see God's promises continue with Abraham's chosen offspring, and where he considers and has concern for the next generation of this promise. To prepare well to leave this home for a better one, we should consider the next generation. Chapter 24, we see, is actually the longest chapter in Genesis. The story can be broken up into three parts. The first part is of Abraham sending his servant to find Isaac a wife from his own family in Mesopotamia. The second part is the servant's arrival into town where Rebekah lives and tells them of the prayer that he prayed and the intention to find a wife for his master. And then the third part is their arrival back to Canaan, where Rebekah agrees to go with the servant and marry Isaac. This chapter tells the story of the great faith once again shown by Abraham and of his servant, and of the faithful love of God seen through his providence to his people. After Sarah's death and securing a burial place for his family, Abraham, who himself knows he doesn't have much time left, turns his attention on his son, who has yet to find a wife. The main theme I want to draw out from this story for our purposes this morning of preparing a better to getting ready to prepare for a better home is this: the idea of staying, of committing oneself to the promises of God. We can see this theme bubble up to the surface in the first section. Let's go ahead and read chapter 24, 1 through 9. Now Abraham was old, well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he had, "Put your hand under my thigh, that I may make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, whom among whom I dwell, but will go to my country and to my kindred and take a wife for my son Isaac." The servant said to him, "Perhaps the woman may not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I then take your son back to the land from which you came?" Abraham said to him, "See to it that you do not take my son back there. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and who spoke to me and swore to me, 'To your offspring I will give this land,' he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. But if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from this oath of mine. Only you must not take my son back there." So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. Now, aren't you a little bit glad that we swear oaths a little bit differently today? Putting the hand on the Bible, usually, and raising our right hand, right? Thankfully, we're not having to touch people's thighs. Now, but as Abraham's last days are drawing to an end, he is preparing to leave by preparing the next generation for faithfulness to God and the land that he had promised. We see Abraham prepare for this in two ways while securing a wife for Abraham. First, we see this in verses 3 through 4. He is concerned with continued fidelity to the one true God and his family. Notice, as Abraham makes his oath with his servant, he makes his servant promise that he will not take a wife for Isaac from any of the women in the land of Canaan, but from Abraham's own family. The reason for this, as many commentators point out, is that Abraham is concerned with Isaac being drawn to worship the gods of Canaan and not the Lord Almighty, the Eternal One who has revealed himself to Abraham and brought him to the land. We see a foreshadow of this at the end of chapter 22. The narrator tells us that Abraham hears that his brother Nahor has borne more children, and one of those being Bethuel, who fathered Rebekah. With this information, the narrator sets up the story in chapter 24 as Abraham sends his servant back to his family and search for a wife for his son. Since God called Abraham out of Haran, we have seen Abraham fully commit himself to the God who called him. The way he lived out his faith was not always perfect, as we have seen, but Abraham committed himself to worship the Lord only. Upon entering a new land and sojourning with people who worship other gods, in an effort to survive or fit in or make life easier or feel like you want to be a part of the community, Abraham probably could have abandoned the Lord. Or he could have also worshiped the Lord alongside with the local deities in the land he was dwelling with. But of Abraham's story, we do not see this. Abraham has remained faithful to the Lord and the Lord to him. Whether it was when they first entered the land, when he called on the name of the Lord, or when Abraham came back into the land from Egypt calling on the name of the Lord again, or after he rescues Lot and speaks with the king of Sodom, where he tells him that he has lifted up his hands to the Lord, the God Most High, trusting in his provision, or after much time had passed and he had yet no children nor land, Abraham believed God's promises. Or when Abraham called on God to spare the righteous in Sodom. Or even last week where Abraham obeyed God in a foreign land where God asked him to kill his only son. Each step of the way, Abraham was concerned to remain faithful to the Lord in a foreign land. No matter where he was at or the circumstances he was in, he called on the name of the Lord. I would like to imagine Sarah, Abraham, even his servants, recounting and sharing these stories with Isaac. Or maybe as he's falling asleep most nights, Isaac would request the story of when God struck Pharaoh's house to rescue his mom and dad. Or when his father refused gifts from a king because he believed that God would provide for him. Abraham's life was a witness to his fidelity to the one true God. And this is Abraham's final concern for his son, Isaac. He wants nothing to hinder his devotion to the Lord. Is this your concern for the next generation? Is this your concern for your family members, your kids, your grandkids, your nieces and nephews, or even for the people in this church? Is your life a witness to the first commandment that you shall not have any other gods before me? We may not struggle with gods made with silver or gold, but there are gods of our culture that easily can tempt our devotion while we are sojourners here in this land. The god of money, the god of power, the god of self, the god of entertainment, the god of pride. These gods can draw our devotion and attention away to worship and service of the one true God who has called us out of this world and into the kingdom of his son. The second way we see Abraham prepare to leave well in these verses is by keeping Isaac in the land of Canaan. Abraham asks his servant to find Isaac's wife outside of the land of Canaan, but Isaac must stay in the land. But Abraham's servant brings up a good point. He asks, well, what if the woman I find doesn't want to come back with me? It is a long journey, after all. Should I bring Isaac to her? Abraham responds, no, no, no. Verses 6 and 7 responds with great confidence and faith that the God who brought him to the land into Canaan will send his angel ahead of his servant and be faithful to find a wife for his son. And this is what we see take place in the story. God leads Abraham by his providence to the right woman. And Rebecca, like Abraham, decides to leave her home and enter a foreign land as a sojourner too. But she is now one who is a part of the family, who God will bless and will be a blessing to the world. By insisting that Isaac stay in the land, Abraham is showing his faith that God promised this land to his descendants. God is not done with Abraham's family, even after he is done. He himself is done. He is just beginning. And Abraham believes this, and he wants his son to believe that too. I want to bring up again that second half of Hebrews 11, verses 15 through 16. The writer says, if they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had the opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. If at any opportunity Abraham doubted God and found a time to maybe do what's best for Isaac, or maybe himself, to spend the rest of their days with family they know in a land of their ancestors, it would be now. I just want you to be happy, Isaac. But Abraham stays and commends Isaac to stay as well, because this is the land that God has promised them. We see that as the Abraham story concludes in chapter 25, 1 through 11, Abraham's preparations for his better home cease as he dies in a good old age of 175. And the promises have continued on with Isaac as God blessed him after Abraham's death. As you prepare for a better home, as the earthly shadow becomes the heavenly substance, remain faithful to Christ. Remain faithful to his kingdom to the very end. That is my charge to you. Remain faithful to him to the end, just as when you first believed. And encourage others to do the same. Stay put in Christ. I am sure there have been times of difficulty and doubt that wanted to make you turn back. But the Lord reminded you of his care and faithfulness. There's been times of wandering, but he has been faithful to you. Share that work of God with others. Encourage others of where you have been with those who might be facing that same temptation and doubt that this world would want to draw us back into. Encourage the next generation of believers to abide in Christ. Encourage the next generation to stay in him. What Abraham and Isaac looked forward to, a place to dwell with God, we obtain in part as we have God's Spirit dwell in us. We can commune with him because of Christ, because he is the way to the Father. But as we saw in our passage this morning, we don't just sit idly by, waiting. It takes preparation and continued faithfulness to end well. We don't get more and more comfortable with the world as our day goes by. We desire more and more of a better home with Christ. And that comes through the preparation of remembering who we are in Christ. Like him when he sojourned on this world as a stranger, we remind ourselves that we are citizens of a different kingdom. And we long for the better city. And we also prepare for that country by remaining devoted to God. The full heart and full assurance. Putting Him first in everything we do. Making sure future generations behind us do the same. That our lives would be examples of those who are preparing for a better home while being faithful in this world to our Savior and King. Let that be true of all of us this morning. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, as we come to a close of this section of Genesis, of this section of Abraham's journey, we're thankful for the life and the faith of Abraham. Lord, as we saw in our passage, as he closed out his days well, as he not only just threw up his arms, as he just sat at home and was just waiting for his inheritance, no, he was ready to prepare himself, his family, and others for that better home country to come. Holy Spirit, we need help with that. We feel every day the temptation of the comforts of this world. We don't want to become comfortable. We want to be more comfortable in Christ. So, Lord, I pray that you would make us aware of places or things in our life that are getting in our way, our devotion to you. Lord, I pray that we would be reminded that our life is a witness to those around us, that we would encourage one another and those behind us to be faithful, to set our sights on the better city to come. We ask this in Jesus' mighty name, I pray. Amen.